Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the ability to relate to others is highly valued in our culture, especially in the realm of leadership. This is why we see many politicians going to events like the county fair in places like Iowa in every election cycle. They're trying to appear like ordinary people in order to gain the favor of ordinary people. Now, this can be a good thing when it is authentic, but it is bad when it is merely a show. One author writes, being relatable as a leader doesn't mean being everyone's best friend. It doesn't mean saying or doing things that effectively bribe others into liking you. Being relatable means being yourself, living an authentic, consistent life with the people you lead. Let us think about this idea of relatability as it relates to the greatest leader who ever lived, Jesus Christ. The New Testament is clear that he sought to relate to us. After all, that is what the incarnation was all about. But there is a limit to his relatability with us. This truth is set forth clearly in the book of Hebrews, which talks about Jesus being our great high priest in heaven. And it says, for we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And then a caveat is added, yet without sin. So we might say that Jesus was relatable to us in the sense that he was fully human, being tempted as we are. And yet, he is not relatable to us in the sense that he shares in our fallibility. That is, he never committed any sin. And what I would like for you to see is that this is good news for us. These truths are woven together for us today in our gospel lesson, which is the one story in the whole New Testament which says something about the early life of Jesus, the childhood of Jesus, obviously beyond the birth narratives. Here we see how Jesus is like us. He is the son of Mary, after all. But as soon as we hear this, we're also reminded that he was and is the son of God, which means that he is not exactly like us. Let us first think about how Jesus was the son of Mary and his earthly father, Joseph. St. Luke tells the story of Jesus traveling with his parents to Jerusalem for the annual feast of the Passover. As faithful Israelites, here they are presented as living faithfully within the covenant which God had made with his people, commanding them to appear in Jerusalem for this annual feast. They fulfilled this command every year by making the journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem to appear at the temple. They likely traveled in a caravan with their neighbors from Nazareth, and after a week of festivities, began to make their way home. After a day's journey, when they stopped for the night, Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus was not with them. They scurried back to Jerusalem the next day, and after another day of searching frantically, finally found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the rabbis, listening to them, and asking them questions. Here again, we see the humanity of Jesus as he is pictured listening to the teachers of the scriptures and learning from them. When his parents found him, we're told that he went back with them to live in Nazareth and was subject to them as their son. He lived in relative obscurity in that small town for the next 18 years. In fact, he likely worked with Joseph as a carpenter, building and making things with his hands. He was a son who grew up in the context of a real family in a real place. There's much here that we can relate to. But also woven into this text are reminders that even though he was a 12-year-old Jewish boy, he was not merely a 12-year-old Jewish boy. He was also the Son of God. Yes, he traveled with his parents to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, but what did he think about the offering of the Passover lamb for the sins of the people? After all, he did not have any sins to be atoned for. Instead, some 21 years later, he himself would be sacrificed in that same city on Passover for the sins of the world. St. Paul reminds us of this later when he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. He listened to the rabbis and asked them questions, surely learning from what they said. But note that we are told that they were astonished at his understanding. He had a mind like we have, and he had to learn to speak and to read as we did. But as we acknowledge this, we're also reminded that he was different from us. We can only imagine what it must have been like to have a mind that was always attentive and unencumbered by sin. Now, some modern commentators have surmised that his staying behind in Jerusalem was some sort of act of childhood rebellion. But that notion would go against everything else that we know about Jesus. This was most certainly not an act of rebellion. Rather, in some mysterious way, he already had a sense of his identity as being the Son of God and of his mission. In fact, when his parents showed up, exasperated after looking for him for 3 days, he gently asked them, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Maybe someone can write a song based on this passage entitled, "Mary, Did You Not Know?" But the point of these first words of Jesus was that he was already meditating upon the mission for which his Father had sent him. How much he knew of all this at this point is something of a mystery to us. But based on what he says, he certainly had some inkling that he was ultimately sent for a purpose. And likely bound up in this was the context in which he found himself at the feast of the Passover in the city of Jerusalem. It is possible that after engaging with the various prophecies from the Old Testament, that he already foresaw that future day for him in Jerusalem when he would give his flesh for the life of the world. In fact, even the aside that it was after 3 days that Mary and Joseph found him in the temple is instructive in this regard, for it likely foreshadows his burial for 3 days before reappearing after his resurrection. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, I return to the note I struck at the opening that Jesus is relatable to us in the sense that he is fully human. He grew up in a family. He was an Israelite living according to God's covenant. And he had to learn as we do. But in other ways, we cannot relate to him because he was entirely without sin. He had a mind that absorbed everything he heard and read because he was not burdened with a sinful nature. And ultimately, he bore the sins of the world on the cross and defeated death, hell, and the devil by rising from the grave on the third day. I hope that you can see that this is good news for us, because what it shows us is that he came and identified with us in order that we might identify with him. He was the ultimate leader in the sense that he sought to relate to his people, but not in their sin. Instead, because he never sinned, he was able to lift us out of our sins. He took what is ours so that he might give us what is his. C.S. Lewis, echoing St. Athanasius, said it this way, "The Son of God became man in order that we might be made the sons and daughters of God." So today, let us thank God for sending his Son to come among us in order that he might lead us back to God to restore us as the children of God. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."